this is Lori Power, the Director of Faith Formation and Discipleship at Christ the Redeemer Parish. Welcome to Talking Saints. I'm here today with my co-host, Pete Sanchez, reporter for the Catholic Star Herald, and we'll be spending about 15 minutes talking about a particular saint and how their example can inspire us, because as Pope Francis says, to be saints is not a privilege for the few, but a vocation for everyone. Hi, Pete. How are you doing today?
I'm doing wonderful. It is September 15th. And who are we going to talk about? I'm excited about the saint we're talking about today. I know. I'd like to say, who are we talking about? Just to kind of be fun.
I hope
but,
you know.
Yeah, no, it's not like I just stumble out of bed and come right into the vault. But no, we're going to talk about a very, very cool saint that I really did not know much about. I don't know. Cool. I don't know. I think cool diminishes her. So I apologize to the saint. I'll let you
Saint say Catherine of Siena. So I'm sorry.
Genoa.
Saint Catherine of Genoa. I was just thinking of, like, she's the lesser known Catherine because everyone knows Saint Catherine of Siena. But this is Saint Catherine of Genoa. And you know what? September 15th is also the feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. So I think Saint Catherine of Genoa sometimes gets eclipsed a little bit by Our Lady, which is okay. I'm sure she doesn't mind that. But she does share the same feast day. So.
No, well, and I have to laugh because I'm glad you said Siena and I didn't, because that was in my head.
Was it? Sorry.
And then, no, it's all right. Both of them are wonderful. But St. Catherine of Genoa, yes, we're going to talk about her. And she has some really interesting story on the interior and exterior life and confession and purgatory.
Mm. But before that, we're still celebrating, right?
Yes, we are. St. Joseph, of course.
The year of St. Joseph continues.
Yes, this is the year of St. Joseph that the Pope, Pope Francis, basically announced that this year of St. Joseph from December 8th, 2020 to December 8th, 2021 will be used to remember this most chaste spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the foster father and guardian of Jesus Christ and patron saint of the universal church. And now we have a few new, I think there's a few new invocations, but we might have gotten into them on this here. It said Pope Francis added 7 new invocations to the litany back in May. And if you've been a faithful follower of Talking Saints, you will have heard probably maybe things have been tweaked. I don't know. But if not, please join us. And do you want me to start?
You can lead.
Okay.
Sure, Pete. Yeah.
Okay. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father in heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Illustrious Son of David,
pray for us.
Light of Patriarchs,
pray for us.
Spouse of the Mother of God,
pray for us.
Guardian of the Redeemer,
pray for us.
Pure Guardian of the Virgin,
pray for us.
Provider for the Son of God,
pray for us.
Zealous Defender of Christ,
pray for us.
Servant of Christ,
pray for us.
Minister of Salvation,
pray for us.
Head of the Holy Family,
pray for us.
Joseph Most Just,
pray for us.
Joseph Most Chaste,
pray for us.
Joseph Most Prudent,
pray for us.
Joseph Most Brave,
pray for us.
Joseph Most Obedient,
pray for us.
Joseph Most Loyal,
pray for us.
Mirror of Patience,
pray for us.
Lover of Poverty,
pray for us.
Model for Workers,
pray for us.
Glory of Family Life,
pray for us.
Guardian of Virgins,
pray for us.
Cornerstone of Families,
pray for us.
Support in Difficulties,
pray for us.
Comfort of the Sorrowing,
pray for us.
Hope of the Sick,
pray for us.
Patron of Exiles,
pray for us.
Patron of the Afflicted,
pray for us.
Patron of the Poor,
pray for us.
Patron of the Dying,
pray for us.
Terror of Demons,
pray for us.
Protector of the Holy Church,
pray for us.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
He has made him master of his house
and ruler of all his possessions.
Let us pray. O God, who in your inexpressible providence were pleased to choose Saint Joseph, spouse of your most holy mother, grant, we pray, that we who revere him as our protector on earth may be worthy of his heavenly intercession, who live and reign forever and ever.
Amen. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Pete.
Thank you, Lori.
Always good to ask Saint Joseph for some help, right?
Yes, every day. You know, he wasn't the most talkative guy.
Well, he might have been. It just wasn't recorded.
That's true. But I think his, his humility and his devotion and love to the Holy Family is something to be modeled after for all of us. So I'm glad we can keep doing that at least for the next few months until the end of the year, December 8th. So now we're going to talk about St. Catherine of Genoa.
Caterina Fieschi Adorno.
Yes, that was she was born in Genoa, obviously.
Yes, and died in Genoa. Yes.
Yes. So I don't think she ever left.
I don't recall reading anything that said she did. Yes.
She was born in the 15th century in 1447. And she was born. Should I start us off?
Yeah, go for it, Pete.
Well, she was born to a powerful and wealthy Genoese family. She was the youngest of five, and her mother was of noble blood, and her father was the former viceroy of Naples. Mm. And actually, she had a little connection to the popes. Pope Innocent IV was a relative on her father's side. And she grew in holiness. It sounded like she, from a young age, was devoted to simplicity and devotion. And we have a biography here who they believe it was written by her friend Ettore Vernazza. Explains that at about the age of about eight, and I'll quote here, it says, beginning to dislike the soft indulgence of her bed, she laid herself down humbly to sleep on straw with a block of hardwood under her head in the place of pillows of down. And she had an image of the suffering Christ too in her room. So from a young age, she had this, it seemed to be a theme, as we'll come to see, right, Lori?
Certainly piety, even from a very young age, for sure. So much so, she wanted to enter a convent at the age of 13, right? But because she was so young, they refused her entrance. So she seemed to accept that as God's will and didn't pursue that any further. So then a couple years later, at 16, her parents arranged a marriage for her to Giuliano Adorno. Unfortunately, it did not start out as such a good marriage. I think one of the biographies I was reading said it was wretched. But it didn't end that way, so stay tuned. This is good. So apparently he was very immature, and he was kind of reckless with their finances. And I think you mentioned, Pete, he pretty much spent the family's fortune. He was also unfaithful to her. So this definitely had an impact on Catherine. So for those first 5 years of her marriage, she was really just sort of unhappy and kind of melancholic, and ultimately turned to the world to find some sort of consolation, until eventually she was just feeling depressed and her faith became lukewarm. And she was just increasingly unhappy about her situation and her spiritual life. So she was visiting her sister, who happened to be a nun, and she encouraged her to go to confession to one of the confessors there in the convent. And as she was kneeling, this was really a turning point in her life at the age of 26. So this was 10 years after she had married. As she was kneeling, she sort of experienced God's love in a very intense way. She described it almost like it pierced her soul. And she had a vision of her sins and all the miseries in her life, but also a vision of God's incredible love for her. And she realized in that moment that, well, initially they described it as an ecstasy, and she actually, I think, sort of passed out, if what I read was correct. And at that moment, the confessor was called away, so he didn't even notice necessarily that this was happening. But she's in ecstasy, and at that moment, she sort of fell to the ground and had that sudden conversion, very similar to Saint Paul. And she couldn't even make her confession at that point. She actually left the convent and just said, you know, I can't do this right now. She was just so overwhelmed by that experience. Shortly thereafter, she actually had a vision of our Lord carrying his cross. And it caused her to actually say aloud, cry out, "Oh, love, if it be necessary, I am ready to confess my sins in public." So she didn't have to do that, but she did decide to make a general confession of her whole life. And that was really a turning point. After that, she embraced a lot of penance. And after that confession, she received she received Holy Communion for the first time with fervor in about 10 years, she said. And shortly after that, actually became a daily communicant, which was apparently pretty rare to do in those days, to receive communion every single day. But that was definitely a turning point for her life. And she became sort of a mystic after that. So we'll talk about some of the things that she saw and experienced and how it can benefit us.
Yeah, she and I think that we need to, the confession is at least for me, I had those moments where I turned too much to the world, and realizing that for me, you know, confession is such a, I heard a good speaker talk about confession where, you know, don't worry about confessing your sins to a priest. He's heard it all before. And I'm sure, and this is what St. John Paul II said about confession, and I think St. Catherine would agree. You know, confession is an act of honesty and courage, an act of entrusting ourselves beyond sin to the mercy of a loving and forgiving God. And I think for me, at least, the story of St. Catherine, at least in this regard with her confession experience, gives me hope and courage in some ways to go there, because I think that's what we need not be afraid
that's
of.
That's right.
You know, I guess it can be you're exposing yourself to the Lord, but then again, you're already exposed to the Lord anyway. I mean,
he knows your sins already.
Exactly. Yes. So,
and it's definitely, I mean, for her, it was a moment of an unusual moment of grace, not something that everyone would experience, but confession is always a moment of grace when we come humbly before the Lord. So God will always meet us where we are and give us the grace we need to continue. So it'll always be a good, have a good outcome, even if it's not necessarily, you know, the kind of the conversion that she had. There's always a little conversion that happens when we come and are humble and are open to what God wants to do in our lives.
And before, Laura, you mentioned the mystical experiences. Can I just mention some of the stuff that she kind of did, the little penances?
Sure, yes.
This is remarkable. So there were two instances here that I found. On the day of the Annunciation of Our Lady, this was after her conversion, the Lord spoke with her, saying that he wanted her to keep the fast in his company in the desert, and then she became unable to eat. So she was out without food for the body until Easter. And then as well, this is another one from this historian mentioned that at some point for 23 years, during Lent and Advent, the six penitential weeks before Christmas and Easter, she took nothing but a tumbler full of water, vinegar, and pounded salt. And this is, her biographer, the historian, you know, the biographer says, you know, no one could bear a drink of this kind fasting, but St. Catherine described the sweetness that proceeded from her burning heart is so great that even this harsh beverage refreshed her. So for 23 years during Christmas and Easter before this, she was doing this. And I know at least some Catholics are urged to make this penitential act in these times.
Well, not that one per se.
Not that one, but I mean,
she did embrace very strict forms of penance, very austere forms of penance.
No, and then,
but it makes a good point that we are still called to penance today. So we know during Lent, we abstain from meat on Fridays, and that used to be every single Friday. But what most people often don't realize is that Fridays are still a day of penance. So while we're not required to abstain from meat, there should be something that we're doing that is penitential on that day, since it is the day that the Lord died for us. So I think in some ways we've kind of forgotten that. So I don't know that we necessarily need to just drink vinegar and salt water, but doing some sort of penance is certainly what we're called to.
Isn't that some people drink that apple cider vinegar?
Well,
isn't
that's that what true. That is? They do. So like,
I've had that before with some ginger. That's not good. Sorry, everybody. I just offended so many apple cider vinegar drinkers. No, but so now with St. Catherine, talking about her deprivation, but
she also embraced like tireless acts of mercy. So she was doing penance. She was living a very austere life, but like she would seek out the poorest of the poor and clean their houses and wash their clothes and take care of them when they were sick. She would go into the homes of lepers, just trying to comfort them. So she really embraced a very active life of mercy and of charity as well. And that ultimately led to her working in a hospital. She and her husband, thanks be to God, inspired, was impacted by her, and also gave up the worldly life and even became a third order Franciscan.
Yeah.
So they cared for the poor together. And I believe she ultimately became like the director of the hospital. Is that what happened?
I think the hospital of the Pamatone. I don't know how you pronounce that.
Okay.
She started, again, getting back to her penances, she wore a hair shirt during this time. She slept on thorns and never ate meat or fruit.
Okay.
But this is, like you said, she visited the poor and sick, and then Giuliano and Catherine, both of them now on fire with the Lord, they moved inside the hospital, basically where they spent the rest of their lives. And she was director for 6 years.
Wow.
And this is another person mentions, you know, throughout the weeks. And so the plague was happening during this time,
right,
in
yes.
around the 1490s. So 1493, the year of the plague, this biographer says, throughout the weeks and months of the visitation, St. Catherine was daily in the midst, superintending, ordering, stimulating, steadying, consoling, strengthening this vast crowd of panic-stricken poor and severely strained workers. And
wow.
So she lived a life of, she had that, and I think it's a nice synthesis, at least for me, to have that interior spiritual life and also that exterior,
the active life
ministry,
yeah.
And that, at least for me, I want to be able to do that. And but Lori, you know, you have something interesting. Do we want to talk about her books and her thoughts on purgatory?
Yes.
Now?
So God did reveal to her something of purgatory, which was an accepted belief at that time. But her understanding, the emphasis was a little bit different. So she emphasized a joyful expectation of purgatory instead of the traditional focus primarily on suffering and pain. So in her day, purgatory was really depicted as being in a certain space. And Catherine didn't really see purgatory as, you know, like a place in the center of the earth, but it was more of an interior fire. It was an inner fire. She said that except for heaven, there's no greater happiness than found in purgatory. While not dismissing the spiritual suffering, she saw purgatory as a place or a condition where we enter into it knowing that it will lead to God. It's like a stepping stone to heaven. So the sufferings of purgatory, she believed, are really signs of God's love. Like the rust, which is sin that covers the soul, is burnt away by the fire of God's love. And the more it's consumed, the more the soul responds to God. As the rust lessens, the soul is open to the divine rays and happiness grows. So she didn't downplay the fact that there was a suffering, because it is a longing for God and a place of purification. But she said it really leads to our ultimate happiness. And it was really a divine love that burns away the selfishness and the sin and opens the soul to God. So she saw it more as an interior experience and something that would be a place of happiness, because the souls there know they are going to God.
Yeah.
But we still need to pray for those souls, because they cannot pray for themselves as we understand it.
I think the some of us can think of, you know, get scared of purgatory.
Mm.
But she relates to it. She explains it in a way that that makes it
it's a little more palatable, right?
Yeah, that's the word I was going to say, palpable, but that's not, you weren't thinking on the same vein. I was about to say palpable, and I'm like, no, that's not the word. Palatable, yeah.
Yes.
Easier to go down, a little yes. easier than that salt and vinegar.
Maybe.
No, St. Catherine, just thank you.
I imagine she would tell us that we can be open to that divine love now, and he wants to purify our souls even now. So I think she would say, obviously by her life, the way she lived, you know, pouring herself out for the poor and embracing, you know, those penances and suffering, that really probably purified her soul even while she was still alive.
I think we talked to Lori before we did this. We do our normal pregame before we do this podcast.
Right.
We might have to start recording those because those can get interesting too. This idea that, you know, in some ways, you know, penances and fasting are good, but sometimes it's just good too to kind of, like you said, be open to what the Lord has in store.
That's
for
true.
Us. Sometimes that can be the best penance.
You know, we might want to wear a hair shirt, but we're being, you know, unkind to the people we live with. No, I think God wants us to first embrace, you know, charity for the people who we live and work with, and patience and being kind to them. That might be what he's calling us to do. Or even the crosses, like the daily trials and the struggles and the things that come up, just not embracing them, but accepting them as a means to purification. And then maybe when we reach that level of sanctity and virtue, then we can start wearing a hair shirt if we're once we're able to love those around us and accept trials and do all those things with love.
Yeah, I'm never wearing a hair shirt. Not on that. Not in that regard. I'm not ready. I'm still, you know, yeah, but I agree. I think there's something to just, at least for me, I'm trying to be more open to whatever the Lord is calling. And if that means, you know, just the people I see every day, when I'm having a bad day, maybe giving a little smile to them, you know, and just there's just something to be said. You know, I think it's not easy, but it's necessary.
That's true. All right. Well, so moving forward to the end of Catherine's life, she actually died in 1510 at the age of 63. She may have contracted a disease from one of her patients in the hospital, and she was actually buried in the hospital chapel. But 18 months later, apparently the casket was damaged by water, so they opened it up and found, despite the fact that the casket was in awful condition, the body of the saint remained perfectly incorrupt and spotless. So, yeah, she was canonized by Pope Clement XII and is, I believe, remains incorrupt.
I think, yeah, and Pope Pius XII in 1944 named Catherine patroness of the hospitals in Italy.
Oh, beautiful. That makes sense.
So,
and of course, there's two classic works that she wrote. If you want to read more from Catherine, it's a treatise on purgatory and a dialogue of the soul and the body. So the church actually concluded that these writings alone were enough to be evidence of her sanctity. So added to the fact that she lived a very holy life and was incorrupt. Though that is not enough for canonization, but upon reading her writings, they found that it was definitely evidence of her sanctity. All right. Shall we close with a prayer?
I think so, Lord.
All right. Gracious God, reveal to your church the depths of your love, that like your servant, Catherine of Genoa, we might give ourselves in loving service, knowing that we have been perfectly loved by you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. St. Catherine of Genoa,
pray for us.